If you know anything at all about the life of Martin Luther, you will know that not only was he a reformer and a preacher, you will know that he was a university man. Yes, he taught in university in Wittenberg. He had the responsibility of instructing students. And the story goes that there was one occasion when Luther heard that one of his students was ill. Not only was this student ill, but it seemed clear that this student would shortly die. Luther was aware that this young man was not a Christian. He had lived a life filled with the things of this world. And so he declared, "I must go. I must go to this young man and I must witness to him. I must point him to Christ. I must make sure that he understands the way of salvation." And that's exactly what he did. He went to that young man's bedside and he asked him a solemn question. He said, "You will soon leave this scene of time, and you will soon stand before Almighty God. What will you take to the Lord whom you will soon stand before? What will you take to the Lord whom you will soon stand before?" We understand entirely what Luther was getting at. He was instructing this young man. He was highlighting to this young man that riches or good works or clean living will merit nothing before a holy God. And he's saying, your riches, the good works that you do, the money you give to the church, all of these things will merit you nothing before a holy God. What are you going to do when you stand before him? Luther was somewhat surprised by the young man's answer. He said this, "I shall take to God in heaven a penitent heart, a humble heart, sprinkled with the blood of Christ." A penitent heart, a humble heart, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. You see, unbeknownst to Luther, probably since the last time Luther had visited with this dying young man, by God's grace, this student had been saved. He had come to the point where he recognized the value of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was trusting in Christ accordingly. He knew he could have peace with Almighty God because of this shed blood, because of Christ's finished work. And this young student did exactly what the hymn exhorts us to do. He stepped out on the promise. He got under the blood. And this evening we look at Zechariah chapter 13 and the opening verse. As I said, these words are well known, perhaps words that you have committed to memory at some stage in your life. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." We consider this evening the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, we take the title, "The Fountain Filled with Blood." The fountain filled with blood. Considering this fountain filled with blood, in the time that remains, we want to consider just a few things. The fountain filled with blood, we consider firstly, this is a prophesied fountain. It's a prophesied fountain. What does verse 1 say? It says, "In that day there shall be." And so in these Old Testament days, Zechariah the prophet is speaking of a day that is yet in the future. Now we need to understand and remember the context of what's going on here. The final verses of Zechariah 12 we read together. And a very specific sin is being revealed here. Israel's rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah is being revealed. The sin of Israel in rejecting Christ is being revealed. Now, as I say, we need to remember that this is prophetic. And so Zechariah in the Old Testament is prophesying things to come. And Zechariah then is saying that the Messiah will come to this earth. And that Israel will reject that Messiah. The Messiah will come and Israel will reject the Messiah. Now that has been fulfilled. You go to your New Testament scriptures, you see that for yourself. Christ came, God the Son, the God-man. And Israel rejected Christ. But further prophecy is also here in Zechariah chapter 12. There is a future prophecy, a prophecy that still to this day, still in 2020, has not yet been fulfilled. And so Zechariah the prophet is saying that the Messiah will come, Israel will reject that Messiah, but in a day that is still future even to us, Israel will recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Israel will recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and regret that they rejected him. They will mourn over the fact that their ancestors rejected Christ. They will weep over the fact that their ancestors were responsible for piercing the side of the Messiah. And mourning and weeping over this truth, mourning and weeping over their guilt, they will turn to the fountain in Zechariah 13:1. And see there a fountain that's open for sin and for uncleanness. Isn't that wonderful? You consider the truth here. You consider the wickedness of these men. But when they recognize their sin, they can turn to this fountain and know forgiveness. When they're overwhelmed with their guilt, they can turn to the fountain in verse 1 of Zechariah 13. One man writes, the text, that is verse 1, informs us that Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews crucified, and whom for hundreds of years they have blasphemed, will yet upon these Jews pour his Holy Spirit, lead them to repentance, forgive their sin, and restore them to his favor. I say again, isn't that wonderful? There's the love, there's the mercy of God. C.H. Spurgeon, the great London preacher, he acknowledges that this verse 1 of Zechariah 13 must be applied firstly to Israel after the flesh. But after we have applied it to them, we must apply it to ourselves in this time and in this place. We must remember that there is a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, even in this day and age. And I say this evening, that truth is something that stirs the heart of the believer in every age. For so often in this Christian walk, we let the Lord down, we stumble, we fall. But what a wonderful thought it is to be reminded that there's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And so we see there's a prophesied fountain here. It's a prophesied fountain. You think in the Old Testament of the cleansing, the various washings that are carried out throughout the Old Testament scripture. Waters of cleansing, the Levites, the washings of purification. How that water was used to cleanse away ceremonial defilements. And all this being the case here in verse 1, we see a promise that there's coming a single fountain that will take away sin forever. And of course, when we read these words of verse 1, our minds, our hearts are taken beyond the consideration of water. They're taken to consider the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing those words a few moments ago. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. A prophesied fountain. You go through the Old Testament scriptures. You see in those scriptures the types, the symbols, they are plentiful, that point to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That point to the fact that Messiah would shed his blood. You think in Genesis chapter 3 even, the opening chapters of the scriptures. You remember that mankind has fallen. And you see there in Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord provides Adam and Eve with the covering of an animal's skin. To clothe them. To cover their nakedness. The covering of an animal's skin. Well, if the covering of an animal's skin was used, an animal had to die. Blood had to be shed. You move on into Genesis and you consider the sacrifices of both Cain and Abel. You will remember that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable unto the Lord. It was offered in faith, but more than that, what did it contain? Blood. The blood of an animal was shed. Henry Law was a 19th century commentator and Bible scholar. He wrote a book or a series of five books that he brought into one volume called The Gospels in the Pentateuch. And he goes through the first five books of the Bible and he seeks to show the gospel message there. Henry Law, speaking on the offering of Abel that was acceptable to the Lord, he says, Abel sees in the blood of the animal sacrifice a pledge of the blood prepared to cleanse him to the very uttermost. And there we see it. Prophecy. This is a prophesied fountain. Pointers, types in the Old Testament scriptures that remind us that in the day when the Messiah would come, his blood would be shed for sinners. Again, you remember the various sacrifices of the Old Testament. You read the book of Leviticus, you see the rules, the stipulations, the regulations that are laid down there. You consider the Day of Atonement when blood was to be shed and brought right within the veil. Don't we see in that prophecy, don't we see in those types and symbols, don't they point us to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that would be shed? The fountain that will be open for all sin and uncleanness. Hebrews 9 verse 12 reminds us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his, that is Christ's, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All of these pointers, these types, these symbols in the Old Testament, pointing to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's a prophesied fountain here. The blood of animals could not take away sin. Old Testament sacrifices were typical, they were symbolic of that true, that real, that full atonement that would be made in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ's death atoned for sin and accomplished what Jewish sacrifice typified or symbolized. All of these pointers, all of these types, all of these symbols in the Old Testament pointing to Christ, pointing to his shed blood, a prophesied fountain. But what else do we see here in verse 1? What else do we learn about this fountain? Not only was it a prophesied fountain, we see that it was a necessary fountain. Indeed, we say that it is a necessary fountain. You ask me this evening, well, why was this fountain necessary? The answer is found in verse 1. It's there for sin and for uncleanness. Two words there used to describe evil. The evil that is found in man. Sin is, of course, that transgression of the law of God, and we're all guilty of that. The law of God, we break it day and daily. Transgression is that impurity. And so the Bible makes it crystal clear tonight that you are a sinner and that I am a sinner. It's interesting to read one man's thought on the topic of sin. Somewhat challenging. Sin is the worst kind of filth there is. How few are serious about this serious thing? Sin is the creature refusing to do those things the Creator has explicitly commanded, choosing rather to do those things God has plainly forbidden. We know that to be the case. If we're honest with ourselves tonight, if we're honest before God, we know that we sin against Him each and every day. There are those things in the Scripture we're commanded to do, so often we don't do them. There are those things in the Scripture we're told don't do them, and yet we find ourselves doing them over and over again. The Bible says we're born in sin, we're shapen in iniquity. And listen, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot be forgiven. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot have peace with God. You start to see then how crucial the shed blood of Christ is. The necessity of this fountain in verse 1. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Paul notes in Romans chapter 3, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Mankind. Sinners. That's an unpopular message. If you're the Christian this evening, you will know that that is an unpopular message. People do not want to be shown or reminded that they are sinners. Perhaps you've been about the business of speaking to an individual about the state of their soul, and the conversation has gone well. And you're outlining things to them, but it comes to that point in the conversation where you have to tell that person that in the eyes of God they're a sinner. And you try not to be abrupt. You try to be sensitive. But you must tell them the truth, and you reveal the truth that they are a sinner, and sometimes the anger comes upon their face. How dare you? Who are you? How can you say that I'm a sinner? Men don't want to be reminded of their sins. Christian, if you seek to take a stand in your workplace, if you seek to inform your colleagues that you're not interested in getting involved in some activity because you know it to be sinful, well, they will mock you. They don't want to be told that they're a sinner. If you seek to take a stand in this society in which we live, and if you expose some activity, some lifestyle that is accepted by this world, if you expose that activity as sinful, you will find yourself isolated. Why? Because men don't want to be told that they're sinners. I ask you this evening, is that your attitude? Is that your attitude? Is that the state of your heart? Maybe you're sitting there this evening listening to me, and you're saying, well, I don't believe the Bible. And if I don't believe the Bible, preacher, what is your foundation for telling me that I am a sinner? Friend, I don't need to tell you you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. You have a conscience. And at the very least, you have to say there are times in your life when you have done something you have known to be wrong and you have felt the guilt come upon you. Why did I do that? What have I done? You have a conscience. You know that you sin against God each and every day. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Romans chapter 3 again, the verse 10, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. My mind turns to Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance. David had stumbled, he had fallen. He was guilty of adultery, he was guilty of taking the life of another. In this great psalm of repentance, he gets before the Lord, he seeks forgiveness, and the Lord grants forgiveness. But in Psalm 51, in the verse 9, David says this, he cries to the Lord and he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. What do we see there? We see shame. David's ashamed of his sins. David recognizes that before God, David is a sinner. Almighty God, he is holy and just and perfect. He cannot have sin in his presence. He is of purer eyes even than to behold iniquity. And David recognizes all of this. David looks at his own heart. He sees his sin. He recognizes that his sin is first and foremost against God. And he's ashamed. And so he cries to the Lord. Blot out all mine iniquities. I wonder this evening, do you recognize that you're a sinner? Are you ashamed of your sin? I say to you this evening, you need to stop blaming those around you. You need to stop looking at those around you. You need to stop comparing yourself to other people. You need to stop blaming your circumstances and take responsibility. You're a sinner. Stop hiding behind the excuses. You're a sinner and your sin separates you from God. Your sin deserves punishment. That's justice. And the sins of men make this fountain in verse 1 necessary. Because it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. This is a necessary fountain if you want peace with God. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the God-man, he came to this earth. He lived a life of spotless obedience. A life that fallen man could not live. Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He took the punishment for his people. A substitute. He shed his blood. He paid the price. He died. Paying the price. He rose again. We considered that this morning. Christ is risen. He lives forevermore. And the Bible tells us that one day he will return. I ask you this evening, will Jesus Christ return and be your judge? Will he condemn you justly for your sin? Or is Jesus Christ even now your Savior, your Lord, and your Master? Oh, you must be ready. And Christ will return. And if you are to know forgiveness, if you are to know cleansing in the Savior's blood, then he calls you to himself. Christ says, repent. Turn from your sins. Leave those sins behind. Turn your back on the sin. And believe in him. Trust in Christ. Trust in his finished work. Receive him as Savior and Lord. Call upon him for mercy. Cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So we see as we consider this fountain filled with blood. It is a prophesied fountain. It is a necessary fountain. One more thing. As we look at this fountain in verse 1, we see it is a plentiful fountain. A plentiful fountain. Fountain. The word, or the wording rather, in this verse is telling. The words that are used in verse 1 are descriptive of the mercy and the grace of God that is provided for us in the gospel. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. The word translated fountain there speaks of a source of water, perhaps a spring. That teaches us of fullness. You think of a reservoir, you think of a cistern. Those things can run dry, they can drain. A fountain cannot run dry. A fountain can never be exhausted. And what a thought there is there. Sinner, the fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can never be exhausted. That means whatever you have done, wherever you have been, you can be forgiven. There's no sin too great. You can be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fountain speaks to us of sufficiency. It's ever full. It's ever flowing. And there is enough mercy in God. There is enough merit in Jesus Christ to cleanse the very vilest of the vile. I say to you this evening, if you're still in your sins, why do you delay? Does the truth of these words in verse 1 not comfort you, that you may come to Christ even now, just as you are, and you may know with full assurance that there is forgiveness for you? Think of that thief dying on the cross beside our Saviour. He looked towards the Saviour. We sang the words a few moments ago. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Can you say this evening that your sins have been washed away? Washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in this verse 1 that this fountain that is plentiful, it's opened. That's what the verse says. In that day there shall be a fountain opened. That speaks to us of access. The access that we have to this fountain. Though sinful, though wicked, though depraved in and of ourselves, we have access to this fountain. And I say this evening, sinner, no matter what you have done, you have access to the fountain. You can come to this fountain. You can come to Christ. You can seek cleansing. The scriptures speak of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And we think, of course, of the eternal plan of God to save souls, the plan of salvation, that in eternity past, even before creation, God was going to save a people unto himself. And we remember that this fountain has been open to all. No matter where you live, when you live, what you have done, there's access. You can come to this fountain. You can know cleansing in the Saviour's blood. Look at those words there in verse number 1 of chapter 13. They say that the fountain is open to the house of David. Those words, house of David, are significant. They speak, of course, to those with office, civic office, authority, public office, leaders. The house of David. But the verse goes on. Not only does it speak of those in the house of David, but to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's average people. That's people like you and me. People who have no authority. People who have no power, have no influence. And what's being said here? Well, the fountain is open to the wealthy, to those who have power and influence and authority. But the fountain is equally open to those who have no authority, to those who are poor. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter about your surname, what community you come from, what your background is. Doesn't matter about any of those things. The fountain's opened. And sinner, you can come. You have access. You can come to Christ and know cleansing in this blood. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I ask you one final time. Have you been washed in this blood? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been saved? If your answer is no, then I ask you this evening, will you come to Christ? Will you come even tonight? You see that you have access to this cleansing blood. You can come. Will you come to Christ? And we say it again, how can I come? Repent. Turn from your sin. Leave it behind. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, in the work that he has done for sinners. Trust him. Receive him as Savior and Lord. Call upon the Lord for mercy. We say it again. The publican cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you call on the Lord for mercy? Oh, it is our prayer that if you have not, that you will come to Jesus Christ even tonight.